Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I must have caught you off guard. Good morning. Hey, Madison, how are you? It's good to see all you guys. You doing well today? Listen, before I start, we've got a praise that we want to give out, and I'm going to let this person, Tracy, give it to you and let you know. Yes. That was like three birthdays in one, and Christmas and everything else. That is great news. Tell Houston we're so happy for him. And I know the other ones because we've been praying for those situations, but it's fantastic he got that green card worked out the way everything's going. So that is just awesome. So give God a praise offering right there. Man, that is some good stuff. Listen, Charlie come up here and he gave the what we call the offer prep, prepping you up for offering and all that. But he gave that. But Charlie and I have known each other for about, I think it's about 9 years. Charlie's one of my best friends, and me and him have gone through a lot of things. And let me tell you the type of caliber of friend that Charlie is. I go once a month to New Beginnings in Christ, and I speak at an alcohol and drug rehabilitation that they house maybe 30, 40 guys out there, and it fluctuates up. I don't think it gets over 50, but when we first started going out there, or I started going out there 8 or 9 years ago, there was only like 20 or 30, but it has just grown that much as a ministry there. And as I've gone out there, you know, I go, I take my Thursday when I go out there, and it's 8 o'clock in the morning, but it's about a 30 or 40 minute drive out there, so you got to get up earlier than that. And then sometimes because of the things going on, I'm like trying to prep in my mind what I'm doing, and I get over there and I'm not all together that early in the morning. And but Charlie said, well, I'll just go with you. And so for the last several years, Charlie's been driving me. He says, I'm just not going to ride with you. I'll drive with you over there. So he drives. I got a chauffeur and all, and he just goes with me to be there to give me the time to prep and things like that. And that's what a good friend is, wouldn't you say, that would do something like that? He doesn't have to get up. He retired, and he gets up and does that to help me out and all. And today I'm going to sort of talk about, I'm going to talk about stuff about friends and about relationships and about connectivity of those relationships to one another. Now, I want you to think about someone who you've got a relationship with that is a person who you would go into battle with. If you had to go into battle, who's this person you'd go into battle with? Now, the battle might not be one that you need a physically strong person. It's just got to be a battle that you know that you can't do it alone. And you've got to have somebody there that's going to be encouraging you, but you're going to have to encourage them. It's a partnership. Now, some of you may be thinking of your spouse or someone like that, and that's great, but that's a different type of partnership. I'm talking about someone that can help you in ways that, I'm trying to say not that a spouse can't, but it's a different type of help. You understand? Like that best friend, that good friend, you understand? Not a sexual feeling thing like that or anything. It's just someone that'll be in there in the trenches with you. You got it? Now, I want you to keep thinking of that person and hold that thought. So, Jesus teaches us. I just came back from the other church, and I'm trying to process what I spoke about over at the other campus of our ministry here. But let me start out by reading this passage from Matthew. That's where I want to start out with you guys. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, where I'm going to start. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, well, let's just go back to that one. Let's just go back to that one. I just want you to look at these things. Take a look at that screen, and what do you see? He went through all the towns and the villages. Now, I'm just going to say, I never heard of Jesus coming to Hope You Like It, United States, back in the day. Did you? I didn't hear about him making a trip on the Mayflower, well, before the Mayflower and coming over here. So when it says all the towns and the villages, what's all the towns and the villages you think it's talking about? Did he go to Europe? Did he go to Russia? Where did he go? To all the towns and the villages that were within his circle of influence, if you would. It's the places he could get to in that day's time and travel of journey. You understand what I'm saying? So it wasn't like he was, you know, traveling for 40 years or 50 years or 60 years to get all the way and trying to find a boat to get all the way to the Central America or to Africa. He was working in an area where his human body could get to in that day and age. Are you tracking with me? But in that area of where he was working, he was going to all the towns and all the villages. In other words, they might only been two or three there, but he was going. Or it might have been city people, but he was going. He wasn't going to leave anybody out because of the population mass. You understand what I mean? He's not just going to go to the ones that have all the people or all the money or all the trade and commerce. He's going to go to everybody, even the little villages. They're not even big enough to be called a town yet. Like what we call them today is a community. You understand what I'm saying? And it says he goes to those. And listen to what he says. It says he does. He teaches in their synagogue. Now, does that mean that he didn't teach other places? Because I know I've read things where he was teaching by the seashore. There was times that he was teaching by a well to a woman. There's various places that he did teaching, but this author wants you to hear this part. He's teaching in the synagogues, which means he's teaching church people of their day and age. He's teaching the religious people. Who are the teachers? So he's teaching the teachers. That's where he's spending his time is. And as he's teaching the teachers, he's proclaiming that the good news of the kingdom. In other words, he's saying, this kingdom of God that you've been teaching about, that you've been talking about, let me tell you about it. I'm going to teach you about what you've been teaching. I'm going to help you understand more about what you religious people have been teaching about the kingdom of God, because I'm going to teach you firsthand about the kingdom of God. And then it says he was healing every disease and sickness. Read that with me there. He was healing every disease and sickness. Let me change that phrase. Read that aloud with me. He was healing every disease and sickness. And then verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, I'm just going to stop. That's a bunch of people, right? He sees the crowds. He had compassion on them. Now, most of the time when we are going through our life and we see a crowd of people, we get sort of, maybe we don't want to be in a crowd. I'll be away. Maybe I want to run away. Jesus didn't run from the crowds. He didn't run from this issues that were going on in the world. He ran toward the crowds. So he sees the crowds. He doesn't say, this is an overwhelming job for me. He didn't talk about, I can't handle this many people. I can't handle this many problems, because the bigger the crowd, the bigger the number of problems, the bigger the depth of problems. He didn't say any of that. It says when he sees the crowds and he sees their issues, it says that he has compassion on them. Because in his eyes, they looked harassed and helpless. Now, what's harassed? What is harassed? Yeah, what does it mean to be harassed? Does it mean, somebody said, picked on? What else? Huh? Bossy, somebody bossing you around. Harassed. Unwanted. They're just messing with you all the time. It's like being in school and the bullies pushing you around all the time and you can't do anything about it. Because he's saying these people aren't just harassed. They're helpless. It means all this stuff is happening to them and they can't do anything about it. They're helpless. That's how he sees the crowds. That's how he sees all of these things out here. Sicknesses and diseases, bad teachings. These are like people who are getting all these things going on and they're harassed by all of this stuff
and they're helpless. They can't do anything about it. And it says he has compassion on them. And then it continued and said, they look like sheep without a shepherd. Now, sheep have a purpose. Sheep are raised to be eaten. In that day and time, they were raised to be used as sacrifices. They were raised to stay and use their wool to make clothing. So they had a purpose. So sheep had a purpose, but they didn't have a guide, someone to watch after them, particularly a shepherd. Because see, a shepherd to the sheep is responsible to help protect the sheep, to guide them away from the pastures that has poisonous grass in it, to guide them through the treacherous areas that they might twist an ankle or hurt themselves, to guide them away and protect them when they have a little sore on them, to protect to work on the sore so that it turn into something bigger than that. A shepherd is there to ward off the coyotes or the foxes or the other things that would kill them or eat them or even steal them. Jesus looks at these people, this crowd that is just covered with all of these things that are going on in their life, much like us, and it says, he has compassion. To me, that means you matter. You matter. And then he sees them like a sheep, and he's like, I'm a shepherd. I need to do something. And so he begins to teach in their synagogues. He begins to heal every disease and sickness. He begins to talk about the kingdom of God. These are the three things that he's doing based on how he sees the crowd. Maybe these things that he did were causing the crowds to come, talking about the kingdom of heaven, healing diseases and sicknesses, teaching in their synagogues. Whatever the case, they're sort of connected to one another. Jesus sees his part in this process of helping them. I'm a shepherd. They look like sheep. Let me get out there. The other day, I was right out here at this intersection, right out here at Fair Road and whatever this is, right here at Hanner Field House. And I come out, had a trailer because I'd been moving stuff around, dragging a trailer around. I don't like driving through town with a trailer. I'm not good at it. And so I'm heading over to the other campus. I got some stuff to do, people to meet. It's like a bazillion degrees hot out there, because it's just rough. I'm heading over there, and when I come out of the office and come out and start getting my car, I see two or three police cars with their blue lights on. Well, it's Fair Road, and it's Georgia Southern. Right here, how they monitor this road right here. Their blue lights going off all the time around here. Please do not speed down this road because they will get you. And if you're about to come here next week for students, they're going to look for you, so be slowing down. So I see this, but then I look. These two police had parked their car, and they're helping to push another car that had broken down right at the intersection. And as they're pushing it, undoubtedly, the person who was steering the car turned too soon, and they pushed it right up against the curb. So two tires are rubbing on the curb. Do you know how hard that is to push a car that's like that? So they're trying to back it up and all this. Traffic is out there. It's crazy. Then I'm like, I got to go somewhere or something like this. And I'm looking at this situation, and I'm knowing I could help. I'm knowing that I know how to steer. I know how to push. I got some, and I'm like, oh, but I'm going to be late. I'm going to get hot and sweaty. I just don't know. I got this trailer behind me. What am I going to do with it? Then a third police car pulls up. Oh, it's fixed to be a showdown. Every police down here, you could speed anywhere in Statesboro because they were all right there at that time. So I pulled over. I'm like, Lord, they're going to give me a ticket because the trailer's not in compliance or something. I'm like, I'm worried about all this. But I'm like, I pull over. And I'm like, get all the way off the road as much as I can because I'm right at the stoplight. I'm like, oh, man, I hope there's not a fire hydrant here or something. But I'm going out there. And the three guys are now, three policemen are pushing this car. And I said, can I get in there and help? And there's three hefty guys. And they're pushing and they're struggling. And they're shoulder to shoulder. I'm like, can I get in there and help you? Well, here's their answer. We'll take all the help we can get right now.
Because and then I jump in there and we start pushing. And you know why you're pushing. You're just sort of talking. I'm like, aren't you glad that the Statesboro Police Department chose to have black uniforms on a day like this and it's the sun shining down? They said, you have no idea, sir. So we're pushing this car and pushing it. And then they're turning out. Now, they turn up the thing and then there's a hill. And we got to push it. I mean, it is a job for four of us pushing it. We get it over there and get it out of the way and all that. And they thank me. But here's my point. I could help. But you know what? I didn't go down there and snatch that little teenage girl out of there and say, you don't know how to drive. I've got more driving experience than you. I'm better than that. You get out in the back. You're younger than me, less likely to have a heart attack. You push the vehicle and let me do the steering. I've got, right? See, sometimes God calls us into ministry, calls us into doing stuff in the church, but we want to do what we want to do. We don't do what needs to be done. See, there's a whole lot of stuff in this world that's going on, and many of us want to help do what we do or that we do well, but we don't jump in there where the needs are. Because there's needs out there. There's people wondering and suffering and going through all kinds of difficulties, and they need help. They're helpless. And the truth is, as disciples, we're the answer. We're the ones that God has called to help. And you could say, well, there's too many. There's too much going on. Look at the crowd. But the point is that he's called us to go out there and help. And therefore, I had to discipline myself to stop the car. I had to discipline myself from assessing the situation and see where my strengths and my girth would most benefit, that I could make a difference. And then I had to overcome my fear and get involved. And all the excuses that come up that there's other people driving down that road that could do this. They're actually trained officers that could do this. But I can do that. I can push a car. And so I didn't move her out of the steering wheel. And I got out there and I pushed the car. What if the church began to do things like that? What if the church would be able to do things like what Jesus is doing here, healing every disease, sickness, seeing people with compassion? Well, listen, that is the end, coming up on the end of verse 9. So I just read you this part, right? Listen to what Jesus said next after he said, there's a crowd, there's all this, and I got a compassion on them. We didn't say it, it's what the writer is saying that we were understanding. He says this, then he said to the disciples, those people who discipline themselves or trying to discipline themselves to follow what he's doing, to take him as the model. That's a disciple. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers to his harvest field. So what he's saying is, there's a huge harvest out there, right? Huge harvest. We ain't got but a few workers. Butch, I got a watermelon from Butch the other day. Good man. Took care of the preacher. I couldn't hardly carry that thing because it's about 40 pounds, 30 pounds. I don't know how big that thing. It was huge. You with me? Now, I don't know if you're from South Georgia or Florida or know anything about watermelon harvesting. That ain't an easy job. My son Christopher did that when he was in the seventh grade. Complained a lot because he said, then what they do, they get three or four guys, and they form this line, and one picks up the watermelon off the ground. And you know what he does? He chunks it to the guy beside him. And he catches it and chunks it to the guy beside him. And he catches it and chunks it to the side of him. And then he chunks it up into this guy in the back of a bus that's had the top cut off. And they pack it in the straw and load it. And they just keep moving down there and harvesting like that. You got it? Almost like an assembly line. And so they're passing this down and doing that. And I don't know where I was going with that when I was thinking about that. But anyway, what it's like is, say that we only had two of us today. Only had two of us. But yet there's thousands of watermelons out there. Are we just going to go, we ain't working today. We need the other four guys. We got to have help. The harvesters are few, so we not harvesting. See, Jesus didn't tell them we don't harvest because we're not many. He says, we are few. We recognize that. So what can I do to help this situation?
Maybe he wants to steer the car and not push. Maybe he wants to push. What's the need? If the harvesters are few, what is the need? If the harvesters are few and there's a lot of produce out there, what is the need? Do we need more produce? What do we need? Got it? We need more what? Next verse, which begins chapter 10. So Jesus called the 12 disciples and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to, what does that say up there? Heal every disease and sickness. What was Jesus just doing before that? Healing every disease and sickness. He calls his disciples and says, I'm giving you authority to do what I'm doing. Why? There's a bunch of needs out there. Didn't I just say there's a crowd coming up with all these things? I want your help. But it's one thing to want your help, but to put you out there when you don't have the authority or the skills or the things to do it with. Oh, by the way, remember, he's teaching in the synagogue, so he's probably teaching them because they're hearing it as well. So he gives them authority to heal every disease and sickness. Mark says it like this. He said, then Jesus went around from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Jesus enlisted help from his 12. Mark says he put them out in pairs. Why in the world would you put them out in pairs? If there's a huge harvest, if there's a crowd out there, why I want to break you up into twos? I mean, twos, I could cover more area. 12 guys could cover 12 different areas, right? But when I cut them to twos and put them in pairs, I can't go but to six ways. So why would he do that? Maybe Jesus had read the scriptures before. I guess if he's teaching in the synagogues, he must have read something of the Old Testament. Maybe he read the verse in Genesis that says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Well, he's not alone. He's with you, God. Adam's walking around with God. In fact, there are several times in the Old Testament, in the story of the creation, where God completed something on that day, and it says, and it's day and night, and it was this, and it was good. And then he said, it's day and night, and it was good. Two or three times he says that. On the sixth day when he created man, do you know what he said? He said, it's very good. But then you go to chapter 2 and he says, wait a minute, man's very good. But chapter 2 says it ain't good for man to be alone. Well, how did we go from being not just good, but very good, to being it's not good to be for man to be alone? See, maybe God understands more. Maybe God understands there's a harvest out there that we need. And I could send people out as individuals and make a whole bunch of atoms. I could put an atom over here. I could put an atom over here in Central America. I could put an atom over here in Africa. I could put an atom over here in Russia. I could put an atom over here in North America. I put an atom up in Alaska. I don't know why he would do that, but he could do that. And I could spread out and it'd be good. He could have took Eve and created Eve and put her to over 10,000 miles somewhere else, but it wasn't good for man to be alone. This isn't about man and woman being one. It's not about marriage. It's about man needs help. It's not about it's two guys that are married that are gay or two women that are gay or lesbian, or it's not about the covenant of marriage. It is about it is not good for man to be alone. We need help. Proverbs says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. What it's saying is when you normally sharpen iron, I've talked about this before, when you sharpen a piece of metal, you sharpen it on that piece of rock or whatever it is. What's that thing that is like great? A whetstone. Is it a whetstone or whetstone? W-H-E-T. So it's a whetstone.
unless the H is silent, it's a whetstone. But you understand what I'm saying? But when you sharpen it, if you sharpened 1,000 knives, what's going to happen to that stone? It's going to get worn down. You have 1,000 sharp knives, but there won't be much of that stone left. This guy in Proverbs writes down, as iron sharpens iron, so it is when one person sharpens another. When iron sharpens iron, they both get sharp. So God creates this helper, not to be subservient, but to be one that helps get the things done that needs to be done. By the way, if you read the whole passages in Genesis, man was supposed to go out and work or control or manage the whole earth, subdue it. Go out into the things that look like it's too big for you to handle by yourself, because it is too big for you to handle by yourself. And even if I'm there whispering in your ear and talking to you and walking with you, it's still too big. I got to get you some help. That's a person that will sharpen you and make you better. I got to get some more workers in the field. I got to have somebody to pass it to load the watermelons. You know, that mentality of watermelon tossing. In the old days, they called that a bucket brigade. In the old days, they called that a bucket brigade. They'd be the water over here in the well or the pond or whatever, and the fire's over here, and we've got 10 people or 15 people, and we got 15 buckets. Now, we could take and dip the water, and all 15 of us line up like a train, and we could run and then turn around and come back and dip. But by the time I run back and forth to the fire, I don't care how good a shape you are, you're going to be wore out. So maybe we don't move the person toward the fire. We move the bucket and the product to the fire. That's what a bucket brigade does. In fact, over time, it moved from not just doing water to the fire. They took other things. There's a picture here of them passing water, but there's another one where they got Marines and people doing this, where they're passing debris from one place to the other. You can use this in various ways. Now, I want to ask you something. In a bucket brigade, the individuals there are part of something very big, correct? But who are the most important people to you when you're in the bucket brigade? The one on this side and the one on that side. The one you receive from and the one you give to. Are you tracking with me? Now, Jesus just gave the authority to the disciples to do the same thing he was doing. Correct? Where did he get it? From God. He received from God this authority. He took the authority that he had, and he gave that authority to the disciples. And those disciples were to take that and do this and make a difference. Let's put out the fire. Is anybody with me, or am I just up here in my mind just got this going on? So here's what Ecclesiastes says. Now listen, this is Old Testament stuff. Remember where Jesus was teaching? In the synagogue. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. These are passages he would have access to teach the people of that time. I'm teaching you, you're this people, this generation, with these older passages. Listen. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one. Yep, we got that. Because they have a good return for their labor. Yeah, it makes sense. Everybody's nodding their head going, yeah, it makes sense. If either of them falls down, the other can help the other one up. Would you agree with that? Yeah. It says, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So it's like if there's two of you, that's good because you can help each other. But if you by yourself and you fall down, what's going to happen? You can't get up. If Jesus sends his disciples out as individuals to go out and change this world, and one of them falls down, you're losing. You with me? There's got to be somebody to be there, to be with him, to be accountable, to help him, to be that friend, to be that person that pushes.
Not so I'm a wet rock and you rub on me and all you get is what you get and you get sharp and all I get is used up. Some of us have friendships. That's how our friendships work. That's the people who you're using to guide you to be a better person in this world, to make a difference. You're rubbing on them, or they're rubbing on you. They're getting sharp, using you up, and you are nothing but a used up piece of whetstone. Might suggest to you changing some people that you're hanging out with. You need to be putting yourself around people who, when you work with each other and you do stuff with each other, and they ain't many out there. Remember, there's few workers. It ain't like you got a whole bunch of them out there. You want to be around somebody that's going to push you, pull you, encourage you, help you, walk with the fire. And when you get done, you're both better off for that. And by the way, why do you sharpen something? To go use it to do something else. Maybe to heal every disease and every sickness. Maybe to go out and teach in the synagogues. Maybe to go out and preach about the kingdom of God is here. Ecclesiastes continues and it says, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. Which means there's a danger of being cold by yourself, of being left out in the cold, of being alone. See, cold for me sometimes is I don't have anybody to talk to. I can be in the crowd, but not have anybody to help me. I'm being the crowd around people who seem to have it all together, but I'm sitting there going, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to be doing things? And I'm crying out to God. I'm reaching over here, God, help me. Help me. Because two are better than one. It's me and you, God. That's good. You created me. That's good. But then God's phrase where he said, it's not good for man to be alone. You got me. But what are you doing with what I'm giving you? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Yeah, that's good, but when I give it to you, where are you giving it? Do you know over in the in Israel, there's a, they call it the Sea of Galilee. It's a big, big lake. Not an ocean, it's a lake. You understand? Maybe 18 miles long, maybe 12, 13 miles across. It's a big lake. You can see across it. Can't see down way down there on the 18, but you can see across it at certain parts. You got me? Sea of Galilee has water that comes from Mount Hermon or a mountain up there that the snow melts. It comes down there, and then the rain waters come in there. It hits this lake. But there's a river that comes out of there, and it's called the Jordan River. The river that they crossed over to get to the promised land, the river that Jesus was baptized in, the river that Jesus, that John the Baptist did his baptism, all this stuff, the parts. Anyway, the river comes down and it ends in this place that if you've never been there, you've heard of this place. It ends in this collection lake that the water doesn't go out. And it's called the Dead Sea. And you know why they call it the Dead Sea? Why? There's no life. High content of salt. Do you know why there's no high content of salt? The water doesn't go out. The water doesn't come out, and therefore all that stuff collects up there. That's good, important stuff. But when all that stuff that is good up here, that comes down, that there's vegetation, it's growing out, when you look at it from a satellite view, in this middle of this desert, this water comes down this river, and on the right side and the left side, by satellite view, it's all green, like your bulletin. It's all green, right up against the water for 4 or 5 miles, but then it just turns to brown. But as it comes down to that Dead Sea, everything's brown. Why? It doesn't have an outlet. Two are definitely better than one. You got a whole lot of benefit, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's Ecclesiastes. In other words, you can receive from God these things, the power, the authority to make a difference in the world. You can receive the strength to get out and push a car. You can receive the knowledge that you could go steer the car to help those policemen, to help that lady, to make a difference. But if you keep it and you sit your butt in your car and you don't get out and park and go help, you are a dead sea. God's love, God's blessings, God's things are flowing into you and nothing is going out and it's dying in you. You are the death of the world. This. No matter how much, let me tell you something about the water buckets. You with me? You ever seen, we might do a competition. Tonight we might bring some buckets out there at Splash in the Burrow, and we come out there and we'll do a bucket brigade. You know what I'm saying? But if you ever watch this, when they do it and they get in a hurry, right? How full, the bucket starts out full, right? And they pass it, and they're sloshing it, and they're sloshing it, and they're sloshing it. By the time it gets over here, he goes to toss it on there, and there's a little drip in it, right? There's some things we got to worry about what we're getting over there, but my job is to take as much as I'm getting, make the transfer from me to someone else, and give them as much as I can give them. Because if every person does that, we put the fire out. If every person does that, we put the fire out quicker. We change the world. We get the harvest harvested no matter how much there is to harvest. This is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is what it is to follow Him when you don't understand what's happening down there. This is what he means. Be content in what I've given you to do. Be content with where you are, with what you have. If this is where, when I want you to move to another position in the bucket brigade, I'll move you there. But until then, work at it as though you're serving me. Because it is the Lord God that you are serving. That's who's putting the water in the bucket at the very beginning. And if you think back to who you got the water from, somebody took the time to give it to you. And they took what they had and they invited you to come and be a part. Maybe they invited you to church. Maybe they invited you to be a part of a small group. I'm working with some people now that I do what I call discipling. I have a group of 10 or 12 I talk to in a big group, but then I got a couple that's like Charlie and the others. We working right here. We're sharpening right here. We might not be able to get better way down there or whatever, but by gosh, we're going to be the best. This transition point from here to here between me and Charlie on one side, Marcus is on the other side, somebody else is on the other, Rich is about to get in the bucket brigade with us, Joel has been there. We sit here and we do this. We're going to do the best that we can while we're here. It's going to be fast. It's going to be efficient. We're going to be talking. Marcus has got his hand sore. That's all right. You know what? I tell you what, Marcus, if yours is sore, let's switch positions. Because maybe his arm reach can't get out as far as he needs to do. Maybe we do something like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You help each other. You do whatever, but you don't lose sight of what you're trying to do in the world. The drought's over. Has been the whole message of this sermon series. Doesn't mean dryness is not out there. It means you're taking the water of Christ to the drought. So as the band comes up to close us out, the last song, I want you to consider what God's calling you to do. Who are the people that God is calling you to focus on that's on your right and on your left? You remember that friend that you were talking about earlier, you just had in your mind? Think about that friend and really think, is that friend an iron sharpening iron? Or is it a whetstone? Or using you as a whetstone? That doesn't mean you don't keep that friend. I'm not saying you don't keep that friend. You understand what I'm saying? But maybe you need another disciple beside you. Maybe you need another Christian beside you to help make you sharper and better at what you're doing. That's what we want to do, is help you with that. So as they close us out in this last song, I'm going to say this word of prayer in preparation for the song, but in preparation for what the Holy Spirit is going to say to you now. Father God, I come before you now on behalf of each and every one of these individuals who I believe. I've seen them in the crowd. But you've started pulling them out of the crowd and to this congregation and to this family and to this body of believers and started making us a family that began to realize we're connected in a lot of ways. And when we see each other, we no longer see each other as the crowd, but when Tracy tells us the stories of the things that she has going on in her life, and we had compassion and would pray for her, and today we get to celebrate how those answers have come in the various ways in just on one day. See, Lord, I'm thankful that you took me out of the crowd. I'm thankful for my friends Marcus and Charlie and Rich and the others that I'm starting to learn to grow, that you've taken them out of the crowd and you put us in this bucket brigade. And you let us understand that, yes, our arms are tired and our shoulders are getting weaker. But you said, keep putting the water to the fire. Pass the water to the next person. You are a part of this connection. So for every person in here in that line, I pray strength and courage on them. And for those that are watching the line and watching the buckets move from one to the other, some efficient, some inefficient, some full of water, some sloshing water. But those people that stand at a distance and watch us, may our passion and enthusiasm be in such a manner of what we're doing that they say, I want to come be a part. I think I can grab from that bucket. I think I can pass it on. And give us the courage and the strength to take the time to share what we have and to open up the assembly line, to open up the bucket brigade, and let others come and be a part of it. This is my prayer. This is our prayer. So be it, in Jesus Christ's name.